My daughter has helped to teach me something quite recently. She's got a passion for one special group that maybe you'll know about, especially the ones over 70 or so. It's called 21 Pilots. Heard of it? No, I'm just teasing. It's something that that I've never heard, and I can't quite get used to it. And there's always a debate in our car when we're driving, because the new technology allows you to connect all kinds of devices. And the next moment, 21 Pilots music comes on, and I'm saying, what's that? Why am I suddenly feeling much more stressed about life and frustrated? And because it keeps coming at me. But they just released a new music CD. It's a very popular teenager group that seems to sing about mental health issues all the time. Sometimes it's quite dark, and it lives in this dystopian kind of society. But my daughter has been so excited about this new CD coming out that she's been following it everywhere she goes. And on YouTube, as they released just snippets of the song, and she started doing it. And so it was on the day that the CD came out that I had to take her on a long trip with me, because we had no other choice. And so I said to her, just because I'm disrupting your life, you can play this music in the car. And she kept playing the same songs over and over and over again. And her whole purpose in life, within 24 hours after receiving this CD, or on Spotify, I think she got, or she bought the thing on Amazon and it became available or wherever, she wanted to memorize every single lyric that is in there and be able to keep up with the rap music as it comes, and it's sometimes quite fast and obscure. And in the process, I listened to the lyrics and I thought, wow, these guys are quite intelligent and they've got interesting things going on. But just after that, I tuned into one of my favorite podcasts, which is also a modern thing that people can have. And it's a podcast. It's done by on American Public Radio, where they do an interview on spiritual natures all the time. I've now forgotten the name, and I'm tempted to pull my phone out, but if you're interested, I'll tell you. But there is an interview with Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, who passed away just a week ago, or so, unfortunately, at the age of 83. He wrote many other spiritual books. He's known as the pastor's pastor, often. One of the best books that I've ever read, I think, about pastoral ministry was written by him, just called The Pastor. And it's a memoir of his own life and it's really inspired me. But in this interview, he says, they ask him about his prayer life. And he says the way that he learned to pray is more or less to look at the Psalms on a regular basis. And the other night when Mike was talking, I said, hey, Mike is preaching my sermon for Thursday night, in some ways, where the Psalms gives us the ability not just to speak to God, but for God to be able to speak to us. And what Eugene Peterson says, what he taught himself to do through the years, was on a Monday morning he would begin, whenever he wakes up at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, and he'd open up his Bible and he would pick one of the Psalms, and for the next 10 minutes he will read through the Psalm, and as he reads through it he puts mental markers into his mind so that he can try to memorize the Psalm. So the more he reads and he tests himself so that he can actually say the psalm back to himself. And by the time that he's finished doing that, it takes him about 20, 25 minutes maybe, just to read the psalm, and then to bring it to the point where you are able to at least say the main ideas of the psalm back to yourself. And then you start with your business during the day. But whenever you get a small little break, then you try to say the psalm to yourself again. And you actually repeat this 4, 5, 6 times through the day. And he would say that in the end, he would come right up to the, at the end of the day, suddenly that psalm will become part of him. You will go to bed with it and he'll wake up in the middle of the night and one or two of those refrains will begin to work through his mind. And in the process, God's word, a prayer that was said by somebody to God, but which has now become God's word back to us, becomes part of his life and it begins to have a transforming power in his life. And I thought that's actually an amazing way to discipline yourself. He said he would do that, he went through the book of the Psalms many times, just going from Psalm 1, Psalm 2, or I'm not sure if that was his exact system, but that's what he did. And I thought I should try that just for myself. And I really enjoyed doing that. I picked Psalm chapter 61, and I don't actually know why, but it was on the day that I was, you remember I told you about the bear that I was so frightened of? I was feeling quite lonely on that day because I was on my own in a foreign country where nobody could speak my language, and I was in a place that I didn't know. And I said, I'm going to test this out for myself. And I opened up Psalm chapter 61. And the very first verse says, is it up there? Sorry, I've now misplaced my bit of technology. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. And I wonder how frequently you have felt that you were at the end of the earth. In this case, the end of the earth could be a somewhat lonely, frightening place. It's a place where you're looking. I was, as we were driving up into the Midlands, you see a few of these signs that says, the earth is flat. I don't know why people have written that on the back of road signs, etc., but imagine being at a place when you're thinking the earth is flat and you're looking out and you don't know what lies in front of you or what lies on the other side. And then you say, from the end of the earth I cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Something that struck me about the psalm, I'm jumping a little bit and I'm not sure that I've got it up on the next screen. Where did I put it? No, it's not there. Let me read it to you here. It won't be on the next one either. Sorry about that. Well, I'm feeling quite flustered with all my technology over here. You can see I've got my podcast listening stuff here, and but I can't find my... There we go. Doesn't. And now this thing has gone off. It's terrible. Something that strikes me about this guy who writes this psalm is that I think he's a pastor or a minister in the church of God. Because at verse 5 he says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. It's quite a complicated sentence. You've given me the heritage of those who fear my name. So to have a heritage is to have something that is important to people, something that carries lots of value to a group of people. And so if God has given you the heritage of that which is important to people, or for those who fear God's name, it seems to me as though we're talking about somebody who's probably working in the temple, and who somehow needs to safeguard this faith that other people can experience. Somebody who needs to make sure that it is curated or given in such a way that other people can also enjoy it and carry on with it. And at the end of the psalm it says, and it's quite funny, he jumps, he says, then he prays for the king's life to be prolonged, and his years as many generations, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And then immediately after that, last verse of the psalm says, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So maybe I must just read the whole psalm to you again, and then we can hear that. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry out to you. So here is a minister of God, perhaps, or anybody entrusted with a message from God, who feels a bit overwhelmed because they're in a place that they don't know where they need to be. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may faithfully or daily perform my vows. And to me, it's become quite an important prayer in my own life when I'm not quite sure about where I'm going in my life and in my own ministry. And there's this tension between faithfulness to God, not quite knowing where you're going, not quite sure if you're reaching the mark of what you need to be able to do. And yet, but the refrain of hope that I really love is that one that goes, for you have, sorry, where am I? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I actually got this picture. This is from a modern psychology textbook when it comes to the idea of resilience, that says resilience is the art of feeling bigger than anything that can happen to you. So I don't know if you can see, there's a terrible thing that a storm that has taken away the foundation, the bottom of the tree, and the tree is just holding on to the side, and the tree is bigger than anything that can happen to you. And to me, that concept of lead me to a rock that is higher than I kind of says you can be bigger than anything that could possibly happen to you. And that spoke to me quite a lot. I came across some interesting research recently that talks about happiness in life. And it says that when you're young, the times when you feel the happiest in your life, they say there's like a graph that you can draw. When you're 15, 16, 17 years old, you're happy, you're excited, life is wonderful. And then you go into university and suddenly you need to make a living for yourself, or at least manage your own budget, and you become a little bit stressed about life. And then you get a bit older and you have children, and then you become really stressed about where you need to be. And by the time the lowest level of your happiness, they say on average for most people, is at the age of about 45, 46 years in their life. That is when you are most harassed and most frustrated with life. And then from about 50 years of age, something tends to happen that you start becoming a little bit less concerned with some of the things in life. And then by the time that you reach 60, 65, 70, you get back your level of happiness to where you were almost when you were a teenager. I wonder how you've experienced that. In my own life, I think, and that's on average, of course, not everybody has to feel that way, but my problem is I'm at 45, more or less, at the moment, and so that that's why I wake up in the morning crying, saying, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hear my cry when I'm at the end of the earth. But to me, that one of my friends, when I said that to him, said, well, the reason why the younger ones are so happy is because they haven't yet developed the brains to realize what is happening in life, and so they can't quite evaluate things, and that's why they're happy. And then my friend said, and the reason why when I'm older, and he was an older gentleman, he says, the reason why we're happy is because we've forgotten everything that causes us to be unhappy in some ways. So the week of prayer for this week, for tonight, deals very much with how does Scripture help us to get through difficult times? How does Scripture actually carry us when we go through a hard time? And I think I can, in 5 minutes, quickly summarize some ideas for me. Jesus, to me, is the example. I want us to think about a tennis ball that can be squashed. But the interesting thing about the tennis ball is that when you squash it down, it can bounce back. And that is where resilience comes in. So you can put it under pressure, but then it can come up again. Now, to me, the place where Jesus experiences pressure the most is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knows that some terrible crisis is going to come in the future. The weight of the world is resting upon his shoulders. It's dark in the middle of the night. His disciples are too distracted, or they're falling asleep, to where they're just not listening to him. And he wants to give up. He's asking the Lord. He says, Lord, please take this cup away from me so that I cannot have that. And it's not only just the fact that he's going to suffer physically, but it's because he knows that he's carrying a far bigger burden. He's carrying the heritage of the whole world upon his shoulders in a way. And he says, Lord, if it's your will, allow me to get over all of this. And then then what happens is Jesus gets up and he experiences what I would call hope. Because he says, I'm going to do this anyway, because I trust God to be able to come. I don't know why I'm so hot today. I've flustered myself with all the technology. And that's where we're at. So Jesus comes and he goes through even the worst thing that could possibly happen to any human being. And he goes into the grave and he dies. And then out of that grave comes new life. All of a sudden, out of darkness and death comes something new. And out of that comes salvation for the rest of the world. So I read a theologian. He's a South Korean theologian. And if you're interested, I can give you his name. I would have to dig in my notes to be able to find it. But what this South Korean theologian writes is, he says, I have come to realize through my life experiences that it's the most unlikely that I will know the exact answer to my difficulties when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of pain and distress. So while I'm feeling like Jesus feels in the Garden of Gethsemane, of the whole world is upon your shoulders, I'm struggling. I'm not getting out of it. I might have too much debt. I might have a relationship that's busy falling apart. I might have all of these things that happen at the same time. I usually cannot see my way out of that. It's almost human nature that you will feel oppressed and hard-pressed by the situation. But then what he says, The precise moment in which I come to be enlightened as to why I have to experience such darkness usually occurs only after I have passed over the painful surges of the experience. So when I've made my way through hardship, and when I've made my way through the difficulty, I can suddenly look back and I can say, well, I've made it through it, and I've learned something in the process. And quite often what happens is once you've made your way through, you actually get to the point where you can say, I can face more difficult situations somewhere in the future. I've grown, I've become stronger, I've become bigger than what I was before the situation started. The Lord has led me to a rock that is higher than where I was in the beginning. And to this South Korean theologian, this is the basis of Christian hope. The fact that it's not hope just in the sense of there's something wrong with you, let me give you a text from the Bible that will make you feel better, like a pill that you drink that makes you feel better. But it's more in the sense of, even though I'm facing the deepest darkness that I've ever faced in my life, I'm still able to lift myself out of that, or I will come out of that at some point somewhere, and I'll be able to look back and I'll be able to see how the Lord has led in my life. And so here is the final point that I have. Hope is the ability to reframe whatever situation that I find myself in by embracing the confidence that I will eventually, with God as my companion, find my way through it. And that's quite something that's hard to learn. Just in the last 2 weeks, my daughter has had a terrible experience. I was traveling and I get this phone call. It's my wife that's phoning me. She says, my daughter has just phoned message. My daughter is in the bathroom in the school. She's crying. She phoned my wife. My wife phones me because one of her best friends, she's got about four friends, had climbed up onto the foil bridge and had tried to jump over it to commit suicide. And all of a sudden, our whole family just had this meltdown moment of, oh, that's a terrible thing to happen. But it's quite interesting that my daughter was so upset, but we went to the hospital and visited the young boy that evening, and they let him out very quickly and made an appointment with the psychologist. And we actually took him to the psychologist. His parents were not quite available for him all the time to be able to help. And my daughter sat with him. And even though life felt terrible at that time, he has reported that he's suddenly, just with a little bit of talking and with a little bit of help, he feels a whole lot better. And all those feelings that he just can't make it isn't working anymore. And I was actually quite proud of the way that my daughter was able to support him through the difficult time. But as all of that went on, I was thinking, how do I communicate hope to this young lad? Because how do you help him to realize that even though you go through the darkest, deepest valley, you still have an ability to come out? Sometimes the only way to do it is just to be there at the time and listen and just experience it and actually experience those emotions of helplessness that you don't quite know what to do, but you know that the Lord will be able to help you to get through all of it. I should finish. I've got one more illustration, and that is from the book of Genesis. You remember in Genesis, the earth is formless and void. Darkness cover the face of this deep, am I right? And then the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, hovers over this. So what has less potential than nothingness? In other words, nothingness has no potential. Nothingness has no ability to produce anything good. And yet the Spirit of God hovers over this piece of nothingness, if you want to call it that way. And the Spirit of God is God's breath. And at some point, God's breath turns into some structure and it becomes the Word of God. God speaks. And God says, let there be light. And out of the deepest, darkest nothingness with no potential appears photons that are just shooting across the sky that nobody can explain almost up to today, but there's some kind of light. And out of this lack of potential, out of this nothingness, God's word speaks and land takes shape. And out of land comes sky and lights and that shine and movement and fish and sea. And finally, human beings come into this world and they are given the ability to relate to each other and to relate to God and to have the image of God. And to me, that is the basis of hope, where when things are completely dark and when things are completely out of control and you don't know what to look for into the future, the scripture is completely infused with this trust and this belief that even out of the deepest, darkest, most hopeless situations, something good can come and something creative can happen. And with God as our companion, we will be able to make our way through that. And so I hope I've just given you something to think about for tonight in terms of resilience, Christian resilience, and the hope that we have in scriptures. Tomorrow night is ethics. What do we learn from scripture? And then on Sabbath, it's the Bible and the end of time that we're going to look at.